Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well. If you're wondering why I'm up here and Joe is not, Joe and Pat were actually both at a conference this weekend. It's called the Normal Pastors Conference, so it sounds super inspiring. But in all seriousness, I'm sure it was a blessing to them, and I'm sure they were a blessing to those that were there as well. So once again, if you don't know me, my name is Chris Santamaria. My family and I have been coming for over 8 years here at Redeemer. So we've been here for a while. My wife and I got married while we attended this church 7 years ago. We've got 2 kids, Gavin, who's 4, and Shay is 2. So we've been parents for a few years now. And it's interesting, I think back to like right before Gavin was born. And there were a few things I felt prepared for. A lot of things I didn't feel prepared for, but a few things I did. And one of those was I felt prepared for the neediness of kids. Like I'd been around kids before, I'd been around babies before. I knew that you were gonna probably have to do everything for them. And Gavin came along, and by and large, he's basically lived into that from the earliest of ages through the toddler years till now at 4. He's very content with us doing everything for him. So that has its own frustrations, but obviously, at least I expected it. But then Shay, our 2nd, came along, and she has been the complete opposite. So even though she's super needy, she doesn't realize that she's needy. She wants to do everything on her own. There's a lot of areas where this comes into play, but I think for me the most frustrating is what I'll call the car seat battle. So if you've had young kids at all, you know what I'm talking about. It is a battle to get them into the car seat. And I don't know how we got into this routine, but basically we've decided to let Shay climb up by herself most of the time. And most of the time she'll go into the front seat. She won't go into her car seat. So we have to get her from the front seat into the car seat. She wants to buckle herself in the car seat. She can't buckle herself. So she gets mad that she can't buckle it. We try to buckle it. She doesn't want us to buckle it. It's this whole thing, and it ends in meltdown. And literally half the time, I'm like afraid that people think we're hurting our kids because she's just screaming or trying to put her in the car seat. So it's a frustrating process, not very fun. But I think for me, the most frustrating thing is that she doesn't see that she can't do it. There's this like stubborn independence that she has that blinds her to seeing her neediness. And obviously this is a really small, minor example, but I do think there are some parallels between how kids act in their stubborn independence and how we relate to God often. Whereas the difference is the goal of parenting is obviously to move our kids from dependence to independence. The goal of the Christian life is that we would move from dependence on God to deeper dependence on God. I think we'll see that in our text this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. Continuing our series in Luke, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 17. Luke 18, starting in verse 15. It says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are needy. We are needy for all things. We need you for all things, but specifically right now, God, we are needy for you to show us the true meaning behind your word, to take it from just mere words on a page to actually apply it to our hearts. Father, we need you by the power of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, that we would receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to set the scene for you, you've got these parents, most likely parents, it could potentially be some siblings, but these parents are bringing their infants to Jesus really with the desire that he would bless them. And this is a pretty common occurrence back in Jesus' day. Parents would bring their kids to religious leaders to get a blessing. And we can't see it here in Luke's text, but if we look at the parallel account in Matthew 19, it states that they were bringing these kids to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. We actually see this all the way back in Genesis 48 with Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. Joseph had his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob, we see in Genesis 48, actually places his hands on the 2 grandchildren, and he blesses them as a way to welcome them into the family of Israel. So this is a common occurrence back in Jesus' day. Yet we see the disciples weren't too pleased with this. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So just kind of picture the scene. If you take a step back, it sounds a little bit crazy because you've got these parents, these innocent parents just wanting to bring their kids to Jesus to get blessing. And the disciples are basically telling them, no, you're not getting to Jesus. And we're not really given a clear indication either way why the disciples are rebuking the parents, but we can at the very least assume that the disciples saw children as kind of inconvenient for Jesus' ministry. At the worst, completely irrelevant for Jesus' ministry. Even if we want to give the disciples the benefit of the doubt and say, you know, they're just trying to protect Jesus, they're being good friends, I think their response still reveals they don't value children the way that Jesus does, the way that they are meant to. And we can't tell here once again with Luke's account, but if we look at the other parallel account in Mark 10, it shows that Jesus was not happy with the disciples here. In fact, the word choice that Mark uses, he says Jesus was indignant. And I first read that and I thought, why is Jesus so mad here? And obviously, it's a bad thing the disciples are doing, but we've seen the disciples be on the wrong side of things time and time again. If you go throughout the Gospels, it's pretty clear that the disciples are usually in the wrong, and yet we don't see Jesus get this mad very often. I think on one level, Jesus is getting mad because it's clear all throughout his ministry that Jesus values the unvalued. Right? Whether it's the child, whether it's the leper, whether it's the worst of the worst sinner, from prostitutes to tax collector, Jesus makes it clear that his heart is for the unvalued, and the disciples' attitude here is flying in the face of that. But I think there's a deeper reality going on that explains Jesus' anger a little bit more. I think verses 16 and 17 give us an indication. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So we've seen this before in the Gospels where Jesus will take a real life example, like these children coming, and he will use it to illustrate a deeper reality. So specifically here, Jesus is using it to illustrate a larger point regarding what the kingdom is all about. And really what he's saying is that the disciples aren't just not valuing children. They're fundamentally misunderstanding what the kingdom is all about. And just as a point of clarification, when Jesus says, "to such belongs the kingdom of God," he's not saying that all children will be in the kingdom, but he's saying that to those who approach God like a child, they are those who get to enter the kingdom. Jesus is really getting at the frame of mind and heart that we as followers need to have in order to both enter the kingdom and to experience a relationship with God. And we've talked about this idea of kingdom before. Actually, a few weeks ago, we talked about it. And just as a way of reminder, when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the rule and reign of Jesus. And there's both a present reality and a future reality to the kingdom. So there's a sense in which Jesus is reigning now, and there's a sense in which with his second coming, there will be a future reign. But I think here in this text, Jesus is specifically emphasizing the present reality of the kingdom. And I get that from Luke 17. If you look back just one chapter, verse 21, Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is right here, present day with you, right now." So if there's one big idea I'd want you to walk away with, it's that we enter and live in the kingdom by dependent, childlike faith. We enter and live in the kingdom by dependent, childlike faith. And we're going to look at it from three different angles. If you'd like to take notes, I'll give them to you right away. First, we're going to look at the meaning of childlike faith. Secondly, the hindrances to childlike faith. And third, the key to childlike faith. So first, the meaning. I know most of us probably have a kind of a general idea of what childlikeness is or what childlike faith means, but for me, it's helpful to have a definition to work off of. So the best way I could define it is that childlike faith is a humble acknowledgement of our neediness that leads to a dependent trust in God. Humble acknowledgement of our neediness that leads to a dependent trust in God. So you have two components here, neediness and dependence. Two qualities we all want to be, right? I don't think so. I think if we're honest, all of us want to grow, right? I think even if you go outside the church, if you believe in Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus, all of us want to grow. All of us want to be better people. But I think if you'd ask most of us, in what ways do we want to grow, you'd hear, "I want to be more knowledgeable. I want to be more disciplined. I want to be more physically fit. I want to be more patient." But you never hear or rarely hear someone say, "I want to be more needy," or "I want to be more dependent." I think we don't say these things because honestly, I don't think we really value these things. Yet what Jesus is telling us here is that neediness and dependence are absolutely essential, both for saving faith and for living the Christian life. So I want to break down both of these components. The first thing we need to have is a humble acknowledgement of our neediness. And the picture that Jesus gives us here is the picture of a baby. If you think about a baby, you don't have to teach a baby to be needy, right? A baby instinctively knows that they can't comfort themselves, they can't feed themselves, they can't self-regulate at all. They literally cannot do anything on their own. Their whole life is dependent on another person. And they instinctively will go to their parents to get their needs met. And as humbling as it is, this is the picture that Jesus gives us for how we're to approach God. We, like children, are to acknowledge our neediness before God. And I say acknowledge because whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are needy. All of us are. So the command here is for us to be aware of that neediness. And I think this really starts with the understanding that we are creature and that God is creator. I know that sounds basic, but I think we're really quick to forget that. Because the truth is that we are dependent on God for everything in our life, from the most basic things like breath, food, brain function, body movement. Like, all of that is possible because God wills it and God allows it to happen. If you think even the fact that you exist, the fact that you're here right now, is because God willed you into existence. If you want to be smart and say, well, yeah, but like my mom gave birth to me. You say, well, like behind that, God is willing you. God is allowing you, is bringing you into existence. And even subconsciously, I think we can push back and say, well, yeah, but I work for my food. Like, I work hard, I earn a good living, I've kind of earned it. I should get some credit for that. And that is, God does honor our work. God delights in our hard work. But at the end of the day, who gave you hands to work? And who gave you a brain to think? And who gave you an opportunity to serve God and to earn a living? Truly, there is nothing in this life that we can take credit for. It is all the grace of God. So it starts with understanding we're creature and God is creator, but even more than that, we need to acknowledge our sinfulness before God. Because we aren't just creatures made in the image of God. We are creatures who have completely marred the image of God in us. Listen to how Romans 1 describes us in our natural state. Romans 1, starting in verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So get what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the essence of our sinfulness in our natural state is that we did not honor God as God or give thanks to him. You can just rephrase that and say, the essence of our sinful state is that we have refused to acknowledge our neediness before God. Instead, in our sin, we have sought to go in our own way, and we've rebelled against the Creator who made us. So we must humbly acknowledge our neediness, but that must lead us to a dependent trust in God. Because at the end of the day, faith is more than just acknowledgement. It isn't just mental assent. There is more to it. There's a real active component. I was reminded of kind of this concept recently when our family took a trip to Chicago a few weeks ago, did a staycation there for a week, and one day we got to go out on a boat, Lake Michigan. It was perfect weather, the water was warm, it was just beautiful, beautiful view of the skyline, and at one point we decided to put the anchor down and jump in, and so I jump in. At this point, we'll say hypothetically, I jump in, and our son Gavin, he was a little afraid to jump in, so I jump in, I'm like, Gav, buddy, like, I will catch you, don't you trust me, jump in. And he's like, yes, daddy, I trust you. Jumps in. We share this great embrace. It's like great. But I say hypothetically because what really happened is I did jump in. I did say, Kevin, don't you trust me? I will catch you. He screams top of his lungs, no joke. No, daddy, I don't trust you. Literally, we're like surrounded by all these boats. Everyone's looking. I'm like, I mean, at least you're honest. But hypothetically, if he did trust me in that act, that would be the act of faith. There's an active component, him jumping, trusting me, right? And if trusting kind of seems vague to you, if it doesn't really, you know, if you can't really wrap your arms around it, you can kind of think of trusting like leaning. I get this from Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Because we trust in what we lean on and we lean on what we trust in. And all of us lean on something. Whatever you believe about God, whatever you believe, all of us lean on something, whether it's other people, whether it's finances, whether it's substances, drugs, alcohol, we all lean on something. And if you're like, I don't know what that is for me, I would ask yourself the question, where do I go when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel stressed out? Because I think that's usually a good indicator of where we are leaning. But Proverbs 3:5 makes it clear that we are called in all things to lean on God, to trust in God, from the most mundane tasks like doing the dishes to the most intense situations like going through cancer. Through it all, we are called to dependently trust in God. Yet the issue is, I think we know these things. I think inherently we know we're supposed to trust in God, yet we don't do it. I know for me, honestly, this is one of the hardest parts of living the Christian life, is relinquishing that control, is trusting in God in the small things and in the big things. But why is it so hard for us? So second thing I want to look at is the hindrances to childlike faith. And really we're answering the question, what keeps us from living in childlikeness? Because I think honestly, just having pat answers like sin doesn't really help us. I think we need to be specific here. Why do we struggle so much to approach God in childlike faith? I think on one level, we struggle because this does fly against everything our culture stands for. When you think about it, from the earliest of ages, we are taught to be independent, self-sufficient, you get what you work for is like the common cultural narrative. And on a social level, it's not like these are bad things, right? I want my kids to grow up and be independent, self-sufficient, contribute to society. But the danger is that when we approach God with this same perspective, because make no mistake, approaching God with a self-sufficient and independent mindset is damnable. So I think we need to think long and hard about not just our own neediness, but the why behind our tendency to rely on ourselves. So I would say the main hindrance to our childlike faith is the sin of self-reliance. And the sin of self-reliance is a form of pride that puts ultimate confidence in self. This can take many forms from person to person, different personalities. This works out differently. But I think typically when we think of the sin of self-reliance, we can quickly go to like the atheist or the agnostic, right? Someone who's very blatantly living their own life, relying on themselves and is open and honest about it. And they certainly are guilty of self-reliance. But I think for us, it can be a lot more subtle. Because I think most of us would acknowledge all these truths we've talked about. And yet often we live as if we are functional atheists, meaning that we say we believe in God. We could even articulate theological truths. We're a very theologically driven church here. We can say who God is, what God has done for us, what sin. And yet if we're honest, often we live as if God has no real bearing on our lives. We live as if God doesn't even exist in the day-to-day. And I think honestly, we do this. I know for myself, I do this because we live under this guise of self-sufficiency and we don't really see a need to trust in God. At least when things are going well, right? When the fridge is full, when the money is getting direct deposited every 2 weeks, when everyone in the family is healthy, we don't need God. We're good. We got it. But then where do we go when things go south? Where do we turn? I think often that's what it takes to wake us to our self-sufficiency. And that's honestly a common testimony, I think, that we hear a lot. People will say, I was going my own way, doing my own thing, relying on myself, and then the bottom fell out. And it was only then that I was able to truly experience the mercy and grace of God, because I was aware of my helplessness. So I think the main hindrance to childlike faith is the sin of self-reliance. But I think on another level, we also don't really know how to reconcile this command to be childlike with the other passages in scripture where we're clearly told to not be like a child. 1 Corinthians 13:11 is one example of this. When Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So there's a sense in which we are supposed to be like a child and a sense in which we are not supposed to be like a child. And I think our tendency is, you know, if we see these two, we don't really know how they fit together and we just throw them out, or maybe we overemphasize one over the other. But I think we do need to be clear and delineate here, because there are definitely ways in which we're supposed to be childlike and ways in which we are supposed to not. common distinction I've heard made that has been helpful for me to kind of think through this is there's a distinction between childlike and childish. Because whereas the first one has to do with trust, the second has to do with maturity. So yes, we should seek to be more dependent, more needy before God, but that doesn't mean that we just shut our brain off and don't think anymore. And yes, we should be maturing, growing in our knowledge of God and his ways, but that is not in opposition to our pursuit of childlikeness. Our thinking and our reasoning, these skills that God has given us, should lead us to humbly trust our Heavenly Father, because we understand not just more and more how needy we are, but how more and more how capable and faithful God is. And that doesn't mean that we don't ask questions, right? I think, honestly, that's a great indicator of both dependence and maturity, is asking sincere questions. That's one of like the most admirable qualities in kids, I feel like, is they oftentimes will ask these very sincere questions. They just want to know the answer. To be fair, I've definitely been around my children who like to ask questions just to ask questions, for sure. But most of the time, there is a sincerity to it. They want to know the answer, and then when you tell them the answer, they trust you. So we are to think like mature adults and to trust like dependent children. So I think we know we need to be more dependent, we need to be more childlike, but these hindrances are real. And oftentimes it keeps us from experiencing intimacy with God. And I think it's doubly hard because this type of faith we're talking about, we can't just muster up on our own. I don't have any power to muster up this faith on my own. It is a gift of God. So where do we turn then? How do we overcome our sinful self-reliance and trust in God so that we can, as Jesus says, enter the kingdom? So the third thing I want to look at is the key to childlike faith. And I'll give you a hint right off the bat. The key to childlike faith is not in you. We must look outside of ourselves to God and to his work for us if we truly want to approach God like a child. Going back to our text in Luke, notice the word choice that Jesus uses to talk about how we enter the kingdom. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I think that word receive is really critical because when you're receiving something, you are not earning it, right? It is a gift. You are taking it. Someone is giving to you. You are taking it. There's no merit on your part. So not only do we need to see our need, but we need to be crystal clear on God's response to our helplessness and to our neediness. Listen to Romans 5, 6. We read this earlier. But listen to how God responds to us in our weakness. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we see that not only did Christ die for the ungodly, but Christ died for us when we weren't even aware that we needed saving. Christ died for us when we were completely helpless, going our own way with no desire for God at all. And as Paul's argument is here, it makes sense maybe for a good person. Maybe for a good person, one would die. Or maybe even for someone who knows that they needed saving, but we were neither of those. We were unrighteous. We were unaware that we needed saving, completely unaware of our neediness. We were sinners blinded to our need for God. And yet that is where Christ met us. That's the good news of the gospel, that Christ met us when we were at our worst. But if that's not good news enough, there is more. Because when God saves us, when God decisively justifies us, declares us righteous in his sight, he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us a new heart, gives us new spiritual eyes to see. And with that comes a real sensitivity to not just our sinfulness, but a sensitivity to our neediness and our dependence upon God. So not only does Christ save us when we didn't know we needed it, but he, by his death, shows us that we need saving, that we need to depend on God. So if we go back to this idea of us entering the kingdom, the picture of us entering the kingdom isn't one of us running into the kingdom. It's not one of us walking into the kingdom. The picture of us entering the kingdom is one of Christ literally carrying us into the kingdom. That's our hope. The problem is, I think, I know for myself, it's easy to acknowledge this at the point of justification. At the point when we were saved for the first time, we can say, okay, I was needy. I needed God to save me. But then we tend to shift into this me mode or self-sufficiency mode when it comes to our sanctification. Because whether consciously or subconsciously, oftentimes we live as if God got us in the door to the kingdom and that we live in the kingdom. We live the Christian life by mere willpower, by mere discipline. But we don't just enter the kingdom by childlike faith. We live by it. Because we remain just as needy, just as dependent on grace today as the day we were saved. One of my favorite quotes is by a pastor author named Tim Keller. I think he highlights this really well. When he says, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of that kingdom. So really what he's saying is that we never graduate from our need for the gospel because we never graduate from sin, not this side of heaven. Not only is the gospel how we enter the kingdom, but it is the truth that sustains us day in and day out and forces us to cling to Christ. A few weeks ago, Joe had a quote in one of his sermons that has really stuck with me ever since. And he said, the fundamental posture of the Christian must be on our face before the feet of God. And that's not just true when we were saved. That's true today, every day as we live. Our fundamental posture must be on our face before the feet of God. So I'd ask yourself, what's your posture like? Is it one of neediness or is it one of self-reliance? If you're not sure, I would ask, what's your prayer life like? Because that's usually a pretty good indicator of how aware of our neediness and our dependence we are on God. And honestly, as we do this, as we see our neediness, as we depend on God, as we approach God with childlike faith, we will be brought to our knees in dependence. So we must remind ourselves, if we do struggle with self-reliance, which, let's be honest, all of us do, we must remind ourselves of what it costs the Son of God to rescue us. And when we truly understand that, our lives will look different. Because when we approach God with childlike faith, it doesn't just affect our relationship with God vertically, it affects our relationships with each other horizontally. So as we get ready to close here, I've got four qualities that I think will be true of us if we truly approach God with childlike faith. They certainly aren't exhaustive, so I'm sure there's many more you could think of, but I want to get us thinking about how does our vertical relationship with God bend itself out and affect our relationships with other people. So the first quality that will be true of us is we will live with vulnerability and openness. I think this is easier for some of us than others, but this doesn't come naturally to any of us. Because I think if we're honest, all of us on some level feel pressure to live up to a certain standard set by whoever. I know for me, I'm always feeling pressure to make sure I'm doing well in every area of life, church, family, work. And the reality is most of us aren't crushing it, right? If we feel like we're crushing it in one area, we're probably dropping the ball in another area. But the gospel reminds us that God knows everything about us. He knows all of our sin, all of our weaknesses, and yet he still loves us. He's still for us. And if that's true, why would we feel the need to pretend before others? Just like a child, we don't need to put on a good face before others. We are freed to be open and honest. So the first quality is we will live with vulnerability and openness. Secondly, we will value all people as Jesus does. By all people, I mean all people. All people, regardless of age, race, ethnicity, financial status, physical health, vocation, political party, no matter if you think taxation is theft like Joe does, or if you love being taxed, I don't care. All people are worthy of honor because all of us are made in the image of God. All of us are just as needy as one another before God. So just like this example of Jesus shows us and how he relates to the kids, we must remember that other people's worth isn't dependent on what they can produce for us. So we will live with vulnerability and openness. We will value all people as Jesus does. Thirdly, we will look to meet others' needs. Because true childlike faith, where we humbly acknowledge our neediness, we dependently trust on God, Our valuing of people will lead us to serve them. And we are free to serve people because we realize that we don't need to get our needs met in them. We realize that Jesus has met all of our needs. He is the only one we need for true satisfaction. And so being more and more aware of our own neediness and how Christ meets us there will free us to be less needy towards other people. It doesn't mean we don't bear one another's burdens, right? All of us go through seasons where we maybe are a little more needy or a little less needy, but I think childlike faith fundamentally produces this outward push where we will look to serve other people. So we'll live with vulnerability and openness. We'll value all people as Jesus does. We'll look to meet others' needs. And lastly, and I think most importantly, we will together more fully magnify the grace of God. Because this is the ultimate aim of our life, right? These three qualities, the goal is to glorify God, whether individually, corporately. That is our aim in life. And we will do this because when we approach God like a child, laying ourselves bare, aware that we bring nothing to the table, that Christ is our only boast, there's only one person that gets the glory in that. It's not us. But when we live with childlike faith, I think our lives will testify to the truth that Paul declares about God at the end of Romans 11. When he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever." Amen. So that's my hope and prayer as we go, that we would be marked by these qualities as we both see our neediness and we cling to Christ. Because we both enter and live in the kingdom by dependent childlike faith. Let's pray.